In the name of Jesus, amen. Sermon for this fifth Sunday in Lent is according to St. John's Gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. With these words of our Lord, the Jews scoffed at Jesus, believing him to be crazy and a liar. Now we know you have a demon, they said. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? All those great prophets died too. Who do you think you are? It's a bold statement asking that of Jesus. Be careful what you ask, because you might get the answer. While we certainly understand how wicked and wrong those folks were, we ask ourselves, am I any different? You have to admit what they say rings true in our ears, doesn't it? If only these words were true, how different would things have been this past year if these words were true and we didn't have to worry about death and dying? Let's face it, it's been on our minds. How different would your life be if you didn't have to worry about COVID? How different would your worship life be if COVID wasn't an issue? How different would we be? Admit it, we want the words of Jesus to be true desperately, and yet death seems to happen to everyone, not just unbelievers. Death happens and it hurts. It's happened in our own congregation. If only Christ's words were true. If only we wouldn't have to experience death. If only we wouldn't have to taste the bitter taste of death. We may not want to admit it, but we sometimes struggle with the same unbelief held by those in the gospel lesson today. Jews held captive when death rears its ugly heads in our lives. But did you catch the problem here? Jesus never said that we wouldn't taste of death, as they said. He said we would never see it. There is a difference, and an eternal difference. The Jews doing exactly what Satan did in the garden so long ago, twist and corrupt the word of God. Everyone dies. That's a part of the curse, the wages of sin. From dust you were made, to dust you shall return, as we said even in Ash Wednesday this year. That's the consequences of sin, and it's the right out of God's mouth. As soon as conception takes place, the clock starts ticking backwards. No one lives forever. Everyone dies. The stats don't lie. One out of every person dies. That's a one-to-one ratio. God himself tells us that the span of man's life will be around 70 to 80 years, longer if you're my grandparents. Some may live a little longer by grace, but no one lives forever. Everyone dies. Everyone will taste death. So doesn't this mean that Jesus is wrong? There was a time when I sure thought so. We would never say that he's a liar, but except maybe under our breath, but maybe he's not telling us the whole truth. Well, how are you looking at this? Through man's sinful and scared eyes, or through God's eyes? Remember, when Lazarus died, Jesus referred to it as simply what? Do you remember he called him? He said he was sleeping. The same goes for Jairus' daughter. Why all the commotion? She's not dead. She's sleeping. And we know how both of those stories ended up, don't we? They had most certainly fallen asleep in death, and your Lord spoke his life-giving word and awakened them from their deathly slumber. They tasted death, but they did not see it. They tasted physical death and temporary separation of the soul from the body, which all men taste, but they didn't see, experience eternal death. The death that is total and eternal separation from the Lord of life. There's a difference. an eternal one. Even as we see the calling of Hades, the word Hades that has been borrowed by the Jewish culture is a word of the place of dead people. And it's a death that is separation death. Sadly, this is where those biological children of Abraham are missing their own point. The fruit of faith had fallen so far from the tree. Just consider the events recorded for us, even in the Old Testament lesson that we heard today. God tells Abraham, sacrifice Isaac, the very son that you had been promised to him all those years. It was from this son that God was going to bring the promised Messiah into the world. And yet God is now commanding Abraham to what? Put him to death. Well, that hardly seems fair. And the craziest thing of all, Abraham said, okay. He believed God. He trusted God. But what exactly did he believe? What did he trust in? It should not be an unremarkable thing that when God calls somebody, what do they say? They don't just go, yo! When they call him, what do they say? Here I am, right? They say, here I am. Now, remember, in the fall into sin, what did God say? Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? So now these people who have been led by God, when they hear their name being called, they say, here I am. I'm not hiding in the bushes like Adam. I'm a sinner, but I'm not hiding. Find me. Find me. Now, interestingly, the writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, that Abraham fully believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Did you catch that? We even hear Abraham proclaim this faith when he tells his servants, wait here, and we, the boy and I, will go and worship, and then we will return. Do you notice the confidence that he has? We'll be back. Abraham wasn't lying in order to not raise suspicions. He was telling the truth. It's not that Abraham had some blind, generic faith that believed that God would do something, but he didn't know what that something would be. Rather, it was a very specific, focused on faith that God's promise that his offspring that would be outnumber the sands of the seashore, the stars in the sky, would come from Isaac. God said it many times over the course of 25 years, and Abraham trusted God. If God told him to kill his son, Abraham fully believed that God would raise him from the dead because Isaac still had children to bear. God's promise could not and would not die with Isaac. Isn't it remarkable how consistent God is being? And how consistent faith looks when he says, well, you promised me Isaac would be the father of these many nations, or he would be the father of nations, and we would have Isaac would be that, then I believe that you are not lying to me. So he goes up to the mountain, right? Abraham believed it, and guess what? So did Isaac. The faithful son of this faithful father trusted his father, and more specifically and importantly, trusted the word and promise of God that his father had handed down to him and taught him and raised him to believe. At some point, the light bulb clicked on for Isaac, and he realized that God did indeed provide the sacrifice, and Isaac was it. And yet Isaac didn't object or put up a fight or try to flee in order to save his life. He didn't try to strike a bargain or come up with a different plan. Isaac didn't go to that altar kicking and screaming and fighting for his life, a fight he probably would have won considering he was young and strong and his dad was north of 115 years old. Isaac went willingly He wasn't bound up against his will. He allowed his father to bind his hands and feet. He allowed his father, yes, even worked with his father in constructing the altar, carrying the wood up on the mountain on his back, and then getting himself situated atop that altar, bound to do his father and his holy father's will, confident in the faith that his father, even though he would momentarily taste of death, God would resurrect him. He would not see or experience this total and eternal death. That is why this Old Testament lesson is appointed for this particular Sunday, and it has been for a very long time in Lent, just a few short days before Good Friday. Jesus, the promised Son in the flesh, willingly went to the cross to offer himself as a sacrificing, the all-atoning sacrifice for the sins of all the children of Adam. His father commanded, and Jesus obeyed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." This obedient son carried the wood of his own sacrifice on his own back to the top of that mountaintop. He allowed himself to be beaten, scourged, and bound to the sacrificial cruciform altar, the nails piercing his flesh and blood as they buried into the wood beneath, and it is on the cross, this bloody altar, that God's Son momentarily experienced, saw true hellish death. For just as the fiery wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus, not you, in full, he was forsaken by God, and yet through it all, he never lost faith. Even as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know the answer to that question, right? So that he doesn't forsake you. God remained God. And when that sacrifice was complete, when the wage of sin was paid in full for all time, he victoriously cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He then peacefully and confidently commended his spirit to his father, and then he fell asleep in death. And yet today, we hear, "You will be with me in paradise." Those words of promise spoken to the lowly, undeserving thief were absolutely true. Though they both tasted death, neither saw death, eternal death, for they both reclined at the heavenly feast in paradise that very afternoon. And 3 days later, as you well know, we celebrate it with such enthusiasm and glory. The Lord of life arose from his Sabbath rest, his deathly slumber, and proved to the world that he is the Lord of life. Death has no dominion over him. All who believe in me shall never die. My fellow sons and daughters of Abraham, baptized children of God, this is your comfort. This is your peace. This is your reason to rejoice, even as we sorrow and grieve and taste of the sinful death that pervades our bodies and the fallen world in which we now reside. We have been baptized into his glory, the victory of the eternal and unchanging I am, as in before Abraham was, I am. There is nothing new under the sun, and that includes God's gracious and merciful peace. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death and resurrection? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Death no longer has dominion over us. It is not our master. That's not always so easy to believe, though, is it? Especially this year. Times get tough. Times are scary and uncertain, and the old Adam's sinful DNA starts causing you to take your focus off God's cruciform and baptismal promises. It comes so natural to you, like your first parents, to flee and hide and try to save yourselves by means of our own fig leaves. I'm sorry, but as stimulus checks and vaccines and masks and gloves and even full body hazmat suits will not save a single one of us from sin and the wages of death, eternal death. We know all this. We're glad for these things that help protect us while we live here. But ultimately, they are temporary. We know this. We hopefully even believe it. And yet things get tough and uncertain and scary. And the old Adam in us begins to doubt and get angry with God, angry with me, angry with you. And starts accusing us of being liars because his workings and his timelines aren't matching up with our notions of how things are supposed to work, how they're supposed to look. We are by nature sinful and unclean. What do you mean take up a cross and following you means I actually have to bear a cross and maybe even suffer? It's not fair. No, that's not fair. That's not fair. The innocent Son of God died for you. He died for you so that you don't have to taste eternal death, but so that you have eternal life and have it overflowing abundance. That's what's not fair. But we like it, so we let it slide. My brothers and sisters of Christ Lutheran Church and School, our Lord knows our weaknesses of faith. Our old Adam, wicked nature to doubt when things get tough or seem dark. This is why he continually holds out to us his escrow, his proof and blessed assurance, his word and his sacraments. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Do you want present tense proof of I am with you now in peace? Look no further than right here to the communion rail. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Take and eat. Take and drink. This is my body. This is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Though we may suffer and even taste bitter death of death in this world, in this age, yet we live. We live and we will never die because our death has already been swallowed up and put to death in the blood of Jesus Christ, the very lifeblood he nourishes you with here at his holy altar. I must sound like a broken record. Thank God. Because I say it every week, fear not, for this is exactly what the Lord says it is, his very body and his very blood. Hold fast to his word and promises when we can't decide what we can trust out there. Hold fast to what he says here. As often as you do this, remember what I have said, this sacrament, this command and promise of God attached to these ordinary, humble means is exactly what he says it is. It is forgiveness of sins. It is life. It is Christ who is incorruptible. There is no death in the Lord of life. I know what man says about these things, what our old Adam DNA screams about, because I hear it every day out as this, along with the devil in the world, whispering in our ear. But I also know what Christ says, be at peace and rejoice, for it is finished. I am with you now until the end of the age. You guys, I pray that this takes root in your soul. I pray that what I say here is a reflection of the truth of the gospel. Come what may, don't forget, you belong to Christ. You are his. I have called you by name. You are mine. His word and his sacraments are proof of this. May this cruciform gospel truth set you free from all doubt, worry, despair, anger, resentment, hatred. Like your father Abraham, may you, by God's grace, ever hold fast to the word and promise of your God and Lord. May this faithful hearing open your eyes of faith to see your Lord providing and reigning and ruling in your midst, in the very midst of this fallen, dark, shadowy valley of death that we call life. May you hear and see, may you hold fast and rejoice now and into eternity. All this I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.